Yesterday they had a retreat, all the local outreach. It was great to see, a bunch of people that are really committed to serving their community. And I got a privilege to share just a little bit during that time, and it was a blessing. So thanks, Joanne, for sharing what you're doing here. Let's turn our Bibles to Acts chapter 19. This is part two of Praying in the Spirit. I thought I'd get a little dressed up today. Because, thank you, Larry. Larry said I'm looking good. I appreciate that. I thought I'd get a little dressed up because a lot of times when we talk about speaking in tongues, it's usually meant for the unintelligent or the backwood country bumpkin, the kind of the uneducated, you know what I mean. There's all these kind of connotations, and so I thought I would just slap those connotations in their face and bring something. Acts chapter 19. If you need a Bible, raise your hand. One of our ushers will make sure you get one. Acts 19. We're just going to read from verse 1 through 6 as we go on. Praying in the Spirit, part 2. And it came about that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper country, came to Ephesus and found some disciples. And he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said to him, "No, we have not even heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." And he said, "Into what then were you baptized?" And they said, "Into John's baptism." And Paul said, "John baptized with a baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in him who was coming after him, that is, in Jesus." And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking with tongues and prophesying. And they're all in about 12 men. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for this gathered community, God. We thank you for the culture in this church. We thank you, Lord, for the things that you're doing in our lives, God. And we are just already so blown away, God, by this day. And now we come humbly to your scriptures, and we ask that you would teach us. Lord, we ask you to release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit in this room. Lord, give us an ear to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying to each one of us individually and corporately as a body. Lord, I humble myself. I ask that you use me today to preach your prophetic word with power and authority. Lord, help me, Lord, not just to convey your words, God, but to convey your heart. Bless you, God. Lord, we come to be transformed, Lord. Open our eyes, our hearts, God, to this spiritual phenomenon of speaking in tongues. And help us to look through the scriptures, God, to find clarity and meaning. We thank you, Lord. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Amen. It's great this week. I had a lot of members of the church write me emails and share their insights about this whole idea of praying in the Spirit. One of our brothers emailed me, obviously more of an English chap, and he says, he reminded me of Shakespeare, and he says, in his collected writings, Shakespeare used 31,534 different words. Shakespeare was one smart dude. That was not part of this. That's just my own interpretation. 14,376 words appear only once in his writings. That's almost half. And out of this, 846 were used more than 100 times. It's been said, according to many estimates, the average English speaker knows between 10,000 and 20,000 words. It's been estimated that Shakespeare actually knew over 60,000 words. And the conclusion this person was saying to me was, the conclusion was, there is no language on this earth sufficient enough for us to converse with an almighty, all-powerful, big, deep, mysterious God. And to that I said, that's good. Amen. You know, and he was just writing, just saying, yeah, just speaking tongues, it would seem so natural. It would just seem, you know, especially when you look at language in all these different things. You know, something very profound happens to us when we pray in our spiritual language. Let me share your story. I have an uncle. I told you last week, my parents, our family, we come from a Southern Baptist background. And I love Southern Baptists. You know, so this is not meant to be a degradation of a denomination or whatnot. But in our background, I became spirit-filled through friends that I knew, but primarily most of my Christian experience was very conservative, very biblically based, biblically sound. That was the parameters and whatnot. And then I entered into a time where I didn't even ask for it. I honestly didn't. I didn't even know what it was. And I began to pray in my spiritual language, pray in tongues. And my aunt and uncle, my uncle was a pastor of a church, Southern Baptist Church in San Francisco. And my aunt, both of them, who really loved me so much, they decided to sit me down and have a talk with me. And the talk was basically to this effect, like, Sam, we know we love you. And I said, yes, I know you love me. You know, and it says, but we are a bit concerned about your faith right now. We are very concerned about this spiritual road that you're on right now. And they were talking about, you know, this charismatic phenomena that I'm now getting myself into, of speaking in tongues and prophecy and healing and all these different things. And they, I mean, they really sat me down and with great concern, you know, there was no malice in their part, no malice in my part, with great concern saying, you know, we're just really concerned for you. We want to make sure that you're biblically grounded and whatnot. And so I appreciated the talk and I thanked them for it, and which really made me go back into the scriptures to really, you know, vet through and see, hey, what I'm experiencing right now, is this really biblical? Or am I a heretic? Am I crazy? And so it created that experience. Well, let's fast forward about roughly about 3 years into it now. I'm at this worship conference at the Vineyard Church. They used to have these huge worship conferences. And I'm kind of seated up on the bleachers, and I'm worshiping the Lord, having a great time. And I open my eyes, and I just start looking around. And lo and behold, I look around, and about four sections to my right is my uncle. And he's at this place, and he's got his arms lifted up, you know, and praying, you know, and worshiping the Lord. And, you know, the Vineyard was really one of the catalysts for the charismatic movement. And so I didn't even finish the song. I raced over to my uncle, you know, and it wasn't like, oh, I'm so glad to see you. My question was, what are you doing here? This is the last place I find you at. And then, you know, there was still, so we couldn't get into a huge conversation, so I invited him and another pastor, actually from Sacramento. These guys were best friends, and they came to the Vineyard Conference to learn more about the Holy Spirit. What happened was, a couple months prior to that, my uncle had been going through a very, very difficult time in their church. I mean, a really difficult time. People that he really trusted and people that were there in the beginning of the church, you know, when they started, all of a sudden started talking behind his back. And all of a sudden started talking about his leadership. And you know, I mean, a lot of these unfortunate things happen. And he was very, very, very hurt. I mean, extremely hurt. You know, sometimes it's for whatever reason, I think some people like to be mean to pastors. I'm not just saying that because I'm a pastor, right? But it really is true. For some reason, because, you know, for whatever religiosity or they think know something or, you know, and it's so easy to, people point fingers at pastors all the time. And we're just, you know, I mean, as a pastor, I just say, we're just trying to be humble servants and just trying to do the best that we can. Right, and you know, we get picked on for so many different things. That's not part of the message, okay? That's just another whole other message some other time. And so, and he shared with me that when he started really feeling this incredible hurt, and he couldn't verbalize it, he didn't understand, and he began to pray. And as he started to pray, God began to give him a different language. And he told me, and here's this guy that 3 years before sat me down and was concerned that I was going this route. And then 3 years later, out of a broken experience, he comes to this place and he told me, Sam, the crazy thing is, whenever I pray in tongues, I just start weeping. And I just start weeping. And I feel like God is healing me. And it doesn't necessarily happen when I'm speaking, and he's Korean, so his heart language is Korean. But every time he told me, every time I speak in tongues, I don't know why. He never asked for it. You know, he was quite against it. And he says, every time I pray in tongues, I just start weeping, and I can't stop. And he says, and I feel like all this pain and all this hurt and all this betrayal literally is leaving my body. You know, and I was like, whoa, dude, that's awesome. Well, he's my uncle. I didn't say dude. I was just like, oh, Osanim, you know, pastor, that's awesome. I mean, just crazy. And then he brought his friend because he shared, these now two Southern Baptist pastors, he shared his experience with his friend, and his friend's been beaten up a few times by his church members himself. And so he says, let's go. I heard this conference is happening. God, the Spirit, Holy Spirit is moving in this church. Let's go and check it out. And in fact, his wife, who has praise in her prayer language, actually told, this is kind of funny, but actually told her husband, don't you come back home unless you get filled with the Spirit and pray in tongues. Right? And so it happened while he was at the conference. So he was able to go home well, and his wife would receive him in that place. But you should never say that to someone, you know, anyway. But in any case, it's a story. But it's this an incredible experience. You know, another email I got is one of our SP guys told me this week, as he sent me an email about this. And he said, you know, I decided to do a little experiment. I decided that every day on the way to church, I would just pray in tongues. And just see what kind of effect it has, you know. And he says something, and then he said this was his takeaway. His takeaway was, when you pray in tongues, when you pray in the Spirit, you only need to decide if to pray. That's it. You don't have to decide how to pray or what you should say. No requests, no trying to be eloquent, no trying to find out what God's on God's heart. The only question, he says, when you start praying in the Spirit, the only thing you have to answer is if you should or not. That's it. The how to, the what about it, and all that stuff. And for him, it was a huge revelation for him. You know, and he just came with, why not? I mean, why wouldn't I in this way, right? So I'm going to talk about praying in the Spirit. And the way I'm going to do it, I actually have... I have three simple points. I was just freaking you out, right? A lot of this is just verses. I purposely, in my notes, I actually write out all the verses that I'm going to use. It's good for me to help me to memorize. And, you know, something about writing things out, it helps me. And so I know it's 5 pages, but trust me, like 80% of this is just of scriptures that are here. And so I'm going to talk about it. I'm going to talk about it in three simple points. But embedded in these points, I'm going to answer questions that are quite common into the church today. And so I'm going to try to do it this way. But let me just settle some basics first, okay? This is a basic. Every person who receives Jesus Christ as Savior has received the Holy Spirit. And this is what we call the indwelling Spirit, okay? Say to your neighbor, indwelling Spirit. I heard people are really like uncomfortable telling their neighbor, hey, good looking, right? And so I'm going to try to admit that. If you're like a secure person and you could tell someone, hey, good looking, go ahead and do that. But I'm going to try to omit that from us for a little bit, but it might just sneak out. So just tell your neighbor, just say indwelling Spirit. So 1 Corinthians 12:3 says this, therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. In fact, we wouldn't have come to the Lord at all without the Holy Spirit drawing us. He brings us to Christ, he glorifies Christ, and he magnifies Christ. That's the job of the Holy Spirit in our life. At the same time, so we have indwelling Spirit. At the same time, Jesus makes it very clear, however, that there's a difference between an indwelling Holy Spirit and the overflowing Holy Spirit. Tell your other neighbor, overflowing Spirit. In John chapter 4, verse 13 to 14, you don't have to turn there, I'll read this for you. He's talking to the woman at the well. Look what he says. Jesus answered and said to her, everyone who drinks of this water shall thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall become in him a well of water, springing up to eternal life. So he tells the woman at the well who needed saving grace, she needed saving grace, that the water that he had to give to her would become in her a well of living water. Okay, got that? A well of living water that springs up to eternal life. So she needs to be saved. This is before conversion. There's a well. When you accept Jesus Christ, the Spirit indwells you. It's a well. And then in John 7:38, later on, he says this, and he says to the disciples, he's talking about water again. He says, anyone is thirsty, they can come to me. So the same motif of water representing the Spirit. And then he says in John 7:38, he who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. Jesus distinguishes between coming to receive eternal life at the well of salvation and the rivers of living water that not only come to refresh us, but flow out of us in ministry to other people by the power of the Holy Spirit. There's an indwelling. When the Spirit of Christ comes, when we receive Jesus, the Spirit comes to indwell us, living inside of us, predominantly living inside of our spirit, which is eternal. And so the Holy Spirit comes. You get saved, you have the Holy Spirit. The indwells, it's this well of living water inside of you. But then Paul actually will take it to a whole other level. Paul also then talks about there's also this river inside of us that flows out of us, and it's this life. It's this Holy Spirit, which is the overflowing nature of his power that happens. And this is when you minister to other people, all it is overflow. When I'm preaching, and this is the reality. When I'm preaching the Word of God, this is the overflow of the Spirit that's coming out. The indwelling, the Spirit is indwells, but then the ministry is the overflow of that Spirit that comes out and then splashes on all of you guys, and you receive something from God. This is how it works. This is why church, in many ways, is meant to be a little bit more than what we're experiencing now. Can you understand that? That in the sense that what happens is what it's supposed to be, it's us that we are receiving this living water constantly in our Monday through Saturday in God, our life in God, and we're eating and drinking and we're receiving. And then when we come together on Sunday, it's overflowing to one another. That's life. That's not church. That's church. You know what I mean? And things, and so, and then in that sense, but what usually happens is that we, Monday through Saturday, we're actually not eating, and we're not drinking. And so when we come to church on Sunday, we come like into the gas station and say, PSAM, fill her up, right? Hopefully premium, you know, and we fill up in that time. And then we go again, Monday through, and then there's no intaking, and so... So church is meant to be a place where we just keep spilling ourselves over one another. Life happens with one another. I'm so filled with joy. I don't need three songs to get me to the place where I'm filled with joy. I'm already filled with joy. And the songs are just an overflow of the expression of that overflow of the Spirit that's happening in my life. You guys understand? Right? And so, you know, your life has to be every single day. Don't just... You know, and okay, the church, many motifs. The church is the body. So church is the hospital. So we understand. Sometimes you get so beat up and so worked up and beat down when you're in the world that you come to church on Sunday, on the Sabbath, and it is a place where you get filled up. Don't get me wrong. But if this is happening like every single week and church becomes just a filling station for you, you're not, I mean, there's nothing necessarily wrong in that sense, but you're not experiencing the fullness of what God has intended for the church to be. You guys understand that? Right? Yes, it's okay to come and say, PSAM, fill me up, you know, super, it's fine, right? But there's more to that that God has in store for us. That's really what I'm trying to tell you guys here. And so there's this distinguishing, the indwelling and the overflowing. When we talk about the gifts of the Holy Spirit or praying in the Spirit or any of these the supernatural spiritual motifs, what we're talking about is this overflowing of the Spirit that's happening in our life. So I have 3 points, okay? So that's the basics. Let's move up a little bit. Number one, speaking in tongues is God's idea. Turn to your neighbor and say, hey, speaking in tongues is God's idea. Let me ask you this question. Who was the first person in the Bible to mention this topic of speaking in tongues? Who was the first person? Was it Paul? Was it Timothy? Was it Peter? No, you know who it was? It was Jesus. It was Jesus. Mark 16:17. And these signs shall accompany those who have believed. In my name they will cast out demons, and they will speak with new tongues. This is not an accident that happens here. It's Jesus. He's the first person that mentions this spiritual phenomena that will accompany, that will be a sign to those that believe. Not necessarily a sign to those that believe, but these signs will accompany those that believe. In my name, they will cast out demons and they will speak with new tongues. Listen, right? Straight up. Don't get mad at me. I'm just the messenger, right? Get mad at Jesus. If you have a problem with speaking in tongues, you have a problem with Jesus. Did I say that? I said it. Really? If you have a problem with speaking in tongues, you have a problem with Jesus. You don't have a problem with the book of Acts. You don't have a problem with this. And these signs shall accompany those who have believed. In my name, they will cast out demons and they will speak with new tongues. You know, honestly, for me, I never saw this before. A person, really. You know, and then when I begin to go through and read and study some more, I was like, oh my goodness, it was Jesus. I always kept thinking it was a book of Acts. I didn't realize it was a gospel thing, you know, that's happening here. And so, you know, Jesus prophesied that this will happen. Now, let me take it a whole nother level for you guys. As with this reminder that Jesus is the first to mention speaking in tongues, there is a second remarkably important fact related to the first occurrence that is many times often overlooked. And in this profound simplicity and crystal clarity of the fact says something about the Father's view of this spiritual language. Here's the second point. The church began speaking with tongues the same day that it came into being. Not only does Jesus prophesy it, but the beginning of the church as we know it started with speaking in tongues. This should give us a little clue of how valuable this was for the Lord, how valuable it was in God's heart to be able to present this to us as a church. That's a fact worthy of having a special place in our heart's understanding, seeing that our Heavenly Father, the living God Himself, was a sole designer and sovereign instigator of the events at Pentecost. Let me give you a quote. This is Jack Hayford. Hayford says this: "The Father certainly wouldn't have allowed anything unworthy, unlovely, or unloving to accidentally happen. Speaking with tongues didn't just crowd in on its own as though man forced an arbitrary Johnny-come-lately sign upon the church's birth and into the church's origins. Neither was this spiritual language an embarrassing surprise to the Almighty. Rather, the supernatural gift of language is given for holy and wholesome purposes, and He allowed it because He created and He completely endorses it." Amen. Thank God for Jack. I mean, just what a, you know, some of you guys are, let me read it again. "The Father certainly wouldn't have allowed anything unworthy, unlovely, or unloving." You know, most of the world, when they look at this topic, look at it as something unworthy, unlovely, you know, or unloving to accidentally happen. He says, "Speaking with tongues didn't just crowd in on its own and force an arbitrary Johnny-come-lately sign upon the church's birth and in the church's origins. Neither was this spiritual language an embarrassing surprise to the Almighty." God wouldn't have said, "Oh, where'd that come from? You know, why are those guys doing that?" It was His design. "Rather, the supernatural gift of language is given for holy and wholesome purposes. He allowed it because He created it and He completely endorses it." Tongues, spiritual language, was God's idea. Turn to your other neighbor and say, hey, it was God's idea. It was His thing. Now, let me pose a question, okay? So remember, I'm going to tell you, I'm going to answer some questions that are going to unwrap some things. So then people have said that tongues was just a phenomenon in Pentecost alone. That it happened in Acts 2, but that was it. It was a miracle that took place at one time for one event. And so the question is, was speaking in tongues a one-time event at Pentecost? The answer, no, it wasn't. They spoke in tongues in Caesarea in Acts 10, 45 and 46. They spoke in tongues in Ephesus. We read Acts 19, 1 through 6. Paul himself speaks in 1 Corinthians 14, 18. This is what he says. He says, I thank God I speak in tongues more than you all. Notice he says, I speak in tongues, not I spoke in tongues. Paul is talking about a present reality for him. And notice how he prefaces that whole thing. He says, I thank God that I speak in tongues. I don't know why I said it like that. Sorry. I thank God. That's probably better, right? God. You should never say God like that. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. He's coming to the appreciation of the gift. You know, I wonder how many of us, we really have that same heart in the appreciation of the gift of God that is given to us, that Jesus prophesied, that the church, right, received at Pentecost, and that continues to happen in the church, Acts 10, Acts 19, throughout Corinthians, throughout Paul's epistles, into this present age right now. It was God's idea. It wasn't a one-time event. It was an event that was meant to happen subsequently, that meant to continue to happen in the life of the church. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Okay? Number two. Speaking in tongues is not an inferior gift. Right? Speaking in tongues is not an inferior gift. There seems to be an idea in the church that speaking in tongues is inferior to other gifts. It is not. Maybe we can draw from, the scripture tells us here, in 1 Corinthians, let's turn there, 1 Corinthians 14, 5. Paul writes about the supremacy of prophecy in 1 Corinthians 14, 5. He says here, and greater is one who prophesies than one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets, so that the church may receive edifying. He does say, he says, greater is the one who prophesies than one who speaks in a tongue. Notice, he's not necessarily talking about the gift, he's talking about the person. Okay, unless he interprets so that the church may receive edifying. Now, notice the context. And this is where you have to be clear on this. Notice the context. The key issue here is not the power of the individual gifts, but the context of where it's happening. In the church, he's saying it's better to prophesy so that all may be edified. That's the greater part of it. It's better for you to prophesy, you know, so that everyone is edified instead of just speaking a tongue and where only you are edified. And so that's why, if you notice, that's why he connects prophecy and tongues. And in fact, when you speak in tongues with interpretation, the end result is basically prophecy. And so what he's saying is, he's not saying that this gift is greater than that gift. What he's saying is that in the context of the church, because when you speak in a tongue, it's self-edification. We studied that last week, right? You speak to God and not to man. You build yourself up. 1 Corinthians 14 says that. And so, but when you speak when you prophesy in a gathered setting, then everyone is edified instead of you just being edified. So there's not a contention that Paul's saying this gift is inferior to this gift. Nowhere in Scripture does he say these kinds of things. But he's merely understanding the context. The church is edified if the person speaking in tongues is accompanied with interpretation. Again, the context is the edification of the body. Prophecy in itself is not greater than speaking in tongues, but in the context of the edification of the church, yes, it is. Do you guys understand the point, understand the nuance? Okay? Note, Paul uses prophecy because ultimately this is what he wants from tongues with interpretation, which is prophecy. It's not an inferior gift. So then the question begs to speak. Okay, question. Then, is speaking in tongues in church not allowed unless there's interpretation? This is a very, very good question. Then, is speaking in tongues not allowed in the church unless there is interpretation? The answer is no. No meaning it is allowed. Okay, let me explain. You have to understand what is meant by in the church. In other words, we have this term private versus public. Private prayer versus a public prayer. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Let me lay out a first century service for you, and you can catch the nuances. In 1 Corinthians 14:26, the question goes like this. What is the outcome then, brethren? When you assemble, each one has a song, has a teaching, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. See? How you can understand contextually what's going on. And this really is what we call hermeneutics. Hermeneutics is the art of interpreting the Bible. But what hermeneutics is a little different than biblical interpretation in the sense that what we're trying to understand is what did the readers and the hearers of the word understand exactly what's being said in their context? What did they understand for what was going on in their life right now? And so you take that, you take those lessons, and then you apply those things to the present-day reality. That's why it's a gift, it's a skill, it's also an art. And that's what I'm applying. I'm applying a hermeneutical principle to you right now in understanding this. And so in the church in Paul's time is very, very different than church in our time. In this sense, I want you to think of house churches where everyone participated in the service. Okay? Everyone, when you assemble together, each one has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. What was happening in this New Testament context is the gathered community waited on God for revelation, for teaching, for inspiration, and for prophecy. Now in the modern church, we have pastors, me, other pastors, that teach. We have worship leaders. Today it was Monica, you know, followed by a few other people that lead in the psalm. And it's a totally different context than what happens in the sense of what Paul's talking about in 1 Corinthians 14. What do I mean by this? This is what I'm saying. If in our service, we have a time for prophecy, right? And we have a time where people can call out to God and for public. In that setting, if someone stands up and starts speaking in tongues, and there is no interpretation of that, then you are in error. Okay? Now, in the gathered setting, we're talking about a modern day, we're doing a hermeneutic now. In a modern day, and if someone stands up in the service, like let's say, you know, the worship's died down, and someone comes up and starts, you know, saying something, if they speak in tongues and there's interpretation, then it's in order. It's a blessing. It becomes prophecy. Now, what if you're here and you're worshiping the Lord yourself, and you're praying in tongues, praying in your spiritual language? Is that to be omitted because it's in the church? No. It's a different context. It's not saying because, I remember actually I came to church today and there was pre-service prayer. You know, I know it's about six of you were there, you know, praise God. Six. The rest of you, I don't, nothing else. So, and then in this, and I heard, you know, I mean, I could hear Pastor Nate sitting in the front praying in a spiritual language. Should I walk up to him and say, hey, no, don't do that, man. You're violating Paul's. No, that's not what it's saying. In the church service, in the gathered community, as we gather together, for you to operate in your private prayer language at church is not a sin. Okay? Turn to your neighbor and say, hey, it's not a sin. But, do it quietly. Do it quietly, because it's you and God. When someone speaks in a tongue, speaks to God, not to man. And in his spirit, he speaks mysteries, and he says, and he is built up. It's a private thing, okay? When we're together publicly, If you know, and I hope that we do. I don't know if you've ever been in a service where this actually happened. It's actually quite glorious. You know, it's quite profound. And let me see if I got this on my notes. Maybe I should read this a little bit so I don't lose track. Okay. But if someone wants to pray in his prayer language during worship to himself quietly, then it is not error. Now, if that same person prays in tongues in the service so everyone can hear without interpretation, then it is error. See, the whole of 1 Corinthians 14 deals with the Corinthians using tongues as an end-all and using it in a way that does not build up the church. When there is interpretation, then the church is built up, but you may still pray in your spiritual language when it is not for the whole church. Remember, one who speaks in tongues does not speak to men, but to God. And so remember in 1 Corinthians, he continues on when you assemble together, and then he says, and so if you're speaking in tongues, just a couple of you do it at a time, one after another, stand up and you do it and let there someone interpret. And so Paul is not saying just totally get rid of this. He's saying just do it wisely. Do it wisely. You know, it's this idea, I don't know if you've heard before, don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. I never really understood that, right? Why would anyone do that? But in the same way, don't throw this precious thing that Jesus prophesied to the church and throw it out because it's not being used properly in the Corinthian church. At the end of the day, Paul basically says, in conclusion, verse 14, verse 39, whatever you get out of this, do not forbid to speak in tongues. Yeah, he tells them very straightforward, whatever you're getting out of this, just don't forbid to do this. Now, let me give you another question that comes up from this. Incidentally, let me just share, okay? It's okay for you to disagree with me, right? You're not going to go to hell, okay? You know, I mean, you're not going to go to the third level of, it's okay. We can agree to disagree. Is that okay? You know, I'm just expressing a teaching here in Solomon's Porch that may not be a teaching in some other church. I'm not responsible for another church. I'm responsible for this church. You know, and in the best way that I can, and with all humility of heart, this is my presentation to this church in this gathered community, okay? And you know, I mean, I don't want to sound like a baby or anything, right? But if you don't like it, you can always go somewhere else and go to another place that fits more of your liking and fits more of your temperament spiritually or whatnot. It's okay. You know, there's many, many churches. You know what I mean? And things, I mean, obviously, we'd be very sad if you went, right, over a particular matter like this. But at the same time, I think it begs to be said in that way. Was that too mean?
No.
Okay, thanks.
Pastor, I
thank you.
Pastor, I agree with you, but I got to go.
Okay, bless you. Okay. He's going to work. I'm glad that Larry said that because sometimes people walk out on me all the time and I wonder, oh, did I say something? But he's going to work. All right. So here's the next question that I offer to you. Is there a difference between the gift of tongues and our personal prayer language? Is there a difference between actually the gift of tongues and what we call our personal prayer language? This is me, okay? So I'm going to take some creative liberty here. This is just me. I believe so as an affirmative yes. Again, we can differ, but this is just me, okay? The first part of 1 Corinthians 14 seems to talk about a personal prayer, spiritual prayer language. And the second part of 1 Corinthians 14 seems to deal with the operation of the gift. Now, is it one and the same? Is it different? I don't know. I don't know if it's two different things. I don't know if it's different by pure nature of the place where it's done. All those things are a bit fuzzy, because the Bible doesn't really speak too much about this. But in my humble opinion, I get a sense that there is a difference here in some way. The difference may be in line with where and when the speaking in tongues is happening. For example, in the context of the church service that's going on. All I do know is that personal prayer language aids us in prayer. It's something flowing out of us, rivers of living water flowing out. the gift of tongues used in the church, and this is just a simple way that I try to remember and understand this. This is personally for me, okay? So, again, this is just me. I find that the gift, the prayer language that we pray, our private prayer language, is something that comes from within us. It's a release that comes out, rivers of living water. It seems like when the gift is used in the church, it's an endowment of power that comes. And it's not necessarily something that comes from here, but something that comes from here and is pressed on us. When the Holy Spirit comes, the Holy Spirit comes on us, in us, through us, all kinds of things. This is just my humble opinion, okay? Again, the Bible is fairly silent on this issue, so I'm just expressing my opinion. And Paul says that as well. When Paul talks about being married and whatnot, he says, hey, I just, you know, it's not scripture, this is my opinion. And then he begins to share about celibacy and those type of things. And so I'm also sharing my opinion in this matter. It seems that the prayer language, the private prayer language, something that comes from within us, but when in the operation in the church, in the setting where the gift is operating, it seems like it's an endowment of power that comes from above. And almost a sense that you just can't help it, it just comes out. Which is an amazing thing. We talked about this in our EG class. This is faith at work, right? Because think about this. In one act, in one simple act, you could be a hero or a goat. You know, because faith comes first, the act of speaking comes first, and then someone needs to interpret. What if there's no interpreter? Then you're a goat. If there's an interpreter, then you're a hero. I mean, hero is kind of a bad term, right? But biblical, unbiblical. I mean, and there's that faith. And it's interesting, because remember, the gifts are operated and moved according to our faith. And so we see in this transaction that a lot of times confirmation comes after the step. We would like confirmation to come before, wouldn't we? That would be like the best. But then if confirmation comes before, there's no reason for faith. You don't need faith because you're just obeying. You know, God says, you know, to someone, give Hyunsu $10,000. Hallelujah, right? He'll greatly receive. It'd be, if God spoke, and I was just sure that God spoke to me that issue, then I give Hyunsu, that's just obedience. I mean, there's faith attached to it as well, right? Because I still have to obey, right, in faith. But then, what if, I don't have this sense. Should I not? And then I give to Hyunsu, and then God brings the confirmation afterwards that it truly was the word of God. This is one of the most common ways that God spoke in the scriptures, right? People of God moved in faith, and then confirmation came afterwards. It would be a lot better if confirmation came first. I would like that a lot. I'm sure many of you would as well. But the biblical record shows us that primarily it comes afterwards in this way. Okay? And so, again, something flowing out of us, the gift of tongues in the church service is an endowment of power that comes from above. Now, these are just my thoughts, but these were reinforced with my discussions with Dr. Makia. I mentioned to you a few weeks ago, Dr. Makia is a professor at my old university in Southern California. He is considered to be right now the foremost leading authority on the gift and use of tongues. And I get to spend an afternoon with him and just literally pick his brain, you know, left and right. I actually, looking back, I wish I would have just tape recorded most of the conversation. Because I just wrote on my BlackBerry, and you know, when you write notes, it's not as good as getting the whole thing laid out. And one of the things he mentioned to me that was actually quite touching, you know, he said that he mentioned that speaking in tongues for Paul was primarily for private prayer and self-edification. He said this seemed to be, you know, as a premier scholar on Pauline literature, it seemed to be that this was primarily the gift for Paul. And he said this phrase, and this is what really blessed me, and he says, what this is a broken language for a broken people. I was like, ooh, it's deep. I make sure I caught that on my BlackBerry, right? A broken language for a broken people, right? So number three, let's move on here. Number three, speaking in tongues is a language. Turn to your other neighbor and say, hey, no, okay. Turn to your other neighbor and say, tongues is a language. I almost caught myself. There is an idea floating around in the church that speaking in tongues is not a language, but only gibberish. La 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 la, you know, babble. Just nonsense. It's a mistake that some writers have described speaking in tongues as irrational speech. This is what Hayford says, to pass such judgment is to presume the observer knows every one of the earth's nearly 6,000 tongues, not to mention the possibility that beyond this planet a few heavenly languages may be spoken. To indict tongues with a charge of gibberish is also to acknowledge one's ignorance, right, of this innumerable times that tongues spoken by spirit-filled people have been recognized by hearers. I have many good friends. I mean, these are not crazy people. I've heard them myself. Good friends that have spoken in tongues in many different languages. I have a friend of mine who actually lives in Korea now. He's a white Caucasian male that lives in Korea, married a Korean lady, has now, you know, Korean kids, that pastors a very good church a little outside of Seoul, that the first instance where he began to have a love for Korean people is when he prayed in tongues and he prayed in Korean. And a person that was walking by heard him pray in Korean, and since that moment, God has given him an incredible love for Korean people. I have another friend of mine. I can't say he's really a friend, but I know this other gentleman that runs a prayer mountain in Southern California, that years ago when he got saved, God gave him a spiritual language, and he started speaking perfect Japanese. His Japanese was so perfect, and this is only when he went to Japan. He landed in Japan, and he would start praying in tongues, and he started praying in perfect Japanese. The people that were around him were so shocked at this, they actually put him on television. And I saw a clip of him on actual television. Here's this Korean man speaking perfect Japanese on Japanese TV, praying in tongues. And so it's not just gibberish. It's not, you know, what did Jung say last week, right? You know, I bought a Honda, should have bought a Yamaha, right? It's not just something that we just throw out there and it just becomes just this nonsensical language. Speaking in tongues is a language. It is a heavenly language. It's just because you don't understand what you're saying doesn't mean it's unintelligent. Do you understand that? Just because you don't understand what it's saying doesn't mean it's unintelligent. It's not, right? The exercise of tongues is an intelligent act. Not necessarily the language is known, but the choice to speak is known. 1 Corinthians 14:15, Paul says, I will speak in the spirit, I will speak in the natural. Also, the person who is being spoken to is known. He says, when we speak in tongues, we speak to God. And so we're speaking to him. And the content of what is spoken is sometimes perceived after the fact, which comes in interpretation and things that happen. Though spiritual language is not irrational speech, it may be described as supra-rational. It is not aberrant of ignorant exercise, but it does exceed the limits of the mind's unaided capacities. So you didn't even understand that, but that was intelligent. See? Just because you didn't understand doesn't mean it wasn't intelligent, right? This proves my point. Tongues. This is the beauty. I mentioned Babel. Tongues is the reversal or the redemption of Babel. In the Old Testament, you had people that wanted to get to heaven on their own. They wanted to get to heaven on their own strength. And so they build this huge tower that goes up to God. And what does God do? God comes down and confuses their language and scatters them throughout the ends of the earth. And then what God does at Pentecost, right, instead of many languages, in Pentecost, God releases the language of heaven. Remember, they try to get to heaven. Now he releases a language of heaven, right, and gathers people together in Christ Jesus because of what Jesus Christ has done. Look at the past. Babel, they try to get to heaven, and God scatters them with many languages. At Pentecost, God gathers them with one language, a heavenly language. That's expressed in many different dialects, right? The word is dialectus, you know, that comes out here. I'll talk about in a moment. There's something so profound about that. It's the redemption of Babel. So the question that begs to ask is, then does speaking in tongues have to be in a known language? In other words, you know, I'm saying something, I mean, it might be a language. Who knows? I mean, the reality, the tongues that you speak, it could be some foreign language in the Himalayan mountains. You know what I mean? You know, African languages, there's click, you know, that's like, hello. I mean, I don't know if it is, but, you know, I mean, you never know. It could be some language, but let's get aside from that for a little bit. But does speaking in tongues have to be in a known language then? Answer is no, but it sometimes does happen. The word there is xenoglossolalia, which means foreign tongue. The idea of speaking in tongues in the Greek is what we call glossolalia. Xenoglossolalia is the foreign tongues, foreign language. The subsequent passages of Scripture relating to speaking in tongues makes no mention of xenoglossolalia. In fact, the whole of 1 Corinthians 14 makes it clear that speaking in tongues is an unknown language. There will be, because if it was known, there will be no need for an interpreter. You guys get that? It just makes perfect sense, doesn't it? There will be no need for an interpreter. Jesus prophesied himself and he says, right, that these signs shall follow those that believe. They will cast out demons and they will speak with new tongues. Something totally different than what we have right now on this earth. Now, let me add another part here. Some scholars have noted that Pentecost's miracle was not necessarily in the speaking in tongues, but in the hearing in foreign languages. Okay? In other words, arbitrary. Were people speaking in foreign languages, or were they hearing in foreign languages? That becomes one of the issues. Let's just say they were speaking in foreign languages. That doesn't change anything. Because in Acts chapter 10, Acts chapter 19, in 1 Corinthians 14, we recognize that the speaking in tongues was in an unknown language. And so it's still very consistent with Scripture, but the idea of the hearing makes a little more sense when you understand now the gift of interpretation. The gift of interpretation is the speaking, is really the gift, is not necessarily the speaking of the tongues, is actually the hearing of it in a language that we understand. And then we can see a kind of consistency in the text in the book of Acts in chapter 2. And so what I'm saying is it can go either way. Was the miracle in the speaking or the hearing? Could have been both. But if it's this or if it's that, it's still the same principle goes into effect. That there's no other mention of this in the Scriptures. And it's seemingly the tongues that was spoken after the book of Acts, Acts 2, Pentecost, was in an unknown language. You guys with me there? So what I'm saying is the miracle is not necessarily in the speaking, but it could be in the hearing. In conclusion, praying in the Spirit is a gift for today. For today. There is absolutely no evidence in the Scriptures. There is absolutely no proof text in the Scriptures that says that the gifts of the Spirit ceased. Praying in the Spirit is a gift for today. It's meant to edify the prayer, the person that's praying, if done privately, and edify the church if done publicly with interpretation. It is not gibberish, but a language given by God that we should pursue as Christians. Praying in the Spirit helps us to pray. It's a reality. It's a language of weakness. If this is the year of prayer, I can use all the help that I can get to learn how to pray. And praying in the Spirit helps, aids us to pray. Let's go back to Acts 19. Paul at Ephesus. He asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit? And they said, what? We didn't even hear, we didn't even know there was a Holy Spirit. What are you talking about? I mean, that's what these guys are saying. We have not even heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. We have no idea what you're talking about, Paul. And then he says, then, into whose baptism were you baptized? And he said, into John's baptism. And so he in verse 4 says, and John, and he's telling them, this is he's actually quoting Mark and John. And he says, and John baptized with baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in him who is coming after him, that is in Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So they received baptism. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they began speaking with tongues and prophesying. This is what we're going to do today. Really simple. I ask you to spend this week and really meditating and really asking the Lord for truth and for clarity, you know, and all these things. Listen, very carefully. This is from your senior leader, okay? We are not elevating any gift. We're elevating Jesus, okay? We're not saying that if you don't speak in tongues that you are a second-class citizen. That's just not true. It is not. You'll never hear, speaking in tongues is not tied to your salvation. That is biblical error. It's not. Speaking in tongues does not mean that you have the Holy Spirit. We already heard you have the Holy Spirit when you get saved. Right? So I'm going to tell you what I'm not saying, okay? And I would say those things come into huge error, in my humble opinion. Right? But what I'm saying is that God blesses his people with a language that helps us to pray. God blesses his people with a language, with moans and groans too deep for words, that aids us in our Christian life. It's not the end all, it's not everything, but it's something. Right? And so we're going to pray for something. We're going to pray that God would help you, that and all the only manner and the mode is we're just going to do what the Bible says. We're just going to lay our hands on you, and we're going to ask the Holy Spirit to come. That's all. Listen, you'll never hear anyone at Solomon's Porch say, hey, I want you to say hallelujah 10 times and say it really fast. You will never, I'm serious, you'll never hear that at this church, right? Because if someone's doing that, they're going to get in big trouble by me, right? By our staff as well. That's not what we believe. We believe it is a sovereign act of God. Some of you may come up today, right? And you may not. I understand that. Doesn't mean there's anything wrong with you. Listen very carefully. It doesn't mean there's anything wrong with you. God has his timing. I don't understand it. I just don't understand it. But God has his timing. But don't get discouraged. We keep pursuing. I think a lot of times what happens is people come up and we have these times and they don't receive it. And then they feel like second-class citizens. They feel like God's rejected. It doesn't work that way. It's in the same mystery of why does this person receive Christ and this person not? It kind of runs in that same, I don't know. I have no idea. What I do know is I'm not going to stop evangelizing to this person. I'm not going to stop praying for this person to get saved. I don't know when it happens. I have no idea, but I know that it happens. In that same way, if you come and it doesn't happen for you, look, you're not a second-class Christian. You know, you don't have, it's not because you have sin in your life or you know, you're so messed up. It doesn't mean any of these things, really. You got to hear my heart in this thing. God has his timing. You know, he is a mysterious God. I don't understand it. But like in the same way we look at evangelism, we can understand, right? I don't know when, but I'm going to keep pursuing it. This should be the heart. I don't know, but I'm going to keep pursuing it. Desire earnestly the spiritual, especially that you would prophesy. Amen. Why don't we stand to our feet? May I ask the worship team to come up? One thing that I am going to ask you today, though, is to not to be passive. Sometimes what happens, people say, well, God, if you want to give it to me, just go ahead. And we don't do anything. The Christian life is about participation. In other words, you have to open your mouth. I'm not saying you make something up, but you have to open your mouth. You can't just sit there and, God, if you want to give it to me, you can. I mean, really, at some stage, you have to open your mouth, and that's where faith meets where God's at. I mean, just really plain and simple. So don't be passive, okay? The worship team is just going to lead us in a simple song. Let's just raise the atmosphere of faith in the room today and asking the Holy Spirit to come. You know, and I'm just going to ask you if you have never received a prayer language from the Lord. You know, and I'm just going to ask you to come, and we're just going to pray with you. I mean, real simple. We're not going to ask you to repeat any phrases. You know, we're not going to ask you to do something beyond the ordinary. We're just going to pray for you, lay hands on you, just like Paul did in the scriptures, lay hands on you and pray the Holy Spirit would come, the baptism of the Holy Spirit would come. In the sense that they were baptized in Jesus, now the baptism of the Spirit. And so in a simple way, so Mon, lead us in this song. Let's worship the Lord together. And then I'm going to call you to come, and you guys come, and we'll pray with you. Go ahead, Monica. Something. The Holy Spirit is a person. The word in Greek is pneuma. Pneuma actually is a non-gender word. So properly translated, Holy Spirit in the scripture should be it. But the gospel writers don't use the word it. They use the word he, actually breaking Greek grammar to prove a point. The Holy Spirit is not some power or something. The Holy Spirit is a person, the third person of the Trinity. And so as we sing this again, I want you to invite the person of God, the Holy Spirit, to fall afresh on us. Go ahead. Language, you want to give God an opportunity to do that, you come up to the front and we're going to pray for you. I'm going to ask house church leaders and, you know, actually any one of you guys to come and pray for people that already do pray in your language. Right. Don't be afraid, don't be shy, just come. We're going to pray for you. So open your hands to the Lord. Just receive from God. Want to receive, just lift your hands to the Lord. You're His precious child. God's going to give you His precious gift. And let's pray for each other right now. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, fall afresh on our friends right now. guys that are front receiving, just stop praying in your native language. Just open your mouth. The Bible says, open wide your mouth and I will fill it. Thank you, Jesus, for more of your presence, God. And you guys that are standing out there as well, man, there is such a sense of the presence of God here. You receive right where you're at and you begin to commune with God yourself. Worship the Lord. Begin to pray and intercede for your friends that are up here in front. Presence of God. Fill them up, Lord. Let rivers of living water flow from within them, God, into a beautiful language, Lord. The language of heaven, the language of wonder, of awe. Lord, and be with the rest of us, God, and we want to continue to pursue Christ in all things, Lord. So give us everything we need to succeed, God. We thank you, Lord. We bless you, Lord. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace, shalom, from this day forever. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.